Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Luke and chapter 8. Continuing in our series through the Gospel of Luke, we've come now to Luke chapter 8. And we'll be looking this morning simply at three verses, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Let us now come before God in prayer, asking His blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Our God, come and speak to us. Let us hear the truth that You would have us to hear from these words, breathed out by You, for our good, for our salvation. Help me to proclaim the truth of Your Word and to do so, applying it to the hearts of Your people, that they might love You more, they might know the love that You have for them and be comforted in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beginning in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, hear now the word of God. Now it came to pass afterward that He went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for Him from their substance. That's farther reading of God's holy word. We are very blessed here in this church to have this building. What a great place to gather together and to worship our God. Now, some of you know, but there are probably many who don't, that this building was built by members of our own congregation. Now, that amazes me, because God has not gifted me with the skill to do what these individuals have done. Ask me later to tell you the story about my dad and I trying to build a swing set in the backyard. I'll tell you about that. But God's not gifted me with that particular skill set, but God has gifted others with it, and we see the fruit of those gifts here in this church. Now, God did not have to use these individuals to build this building. We serve the God who created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, who said, "Let there be light." Certainly, He could have said, "Let there be a building." And there would have been a building. But He didn't choose to work that way, did He? He chooses to use means to accomplish His ends. Now we know, though, that the church building is not the church. This building, as wonderful as it is, will be gone someday. It will decay. There are things in this building right now that will last for eternity, but it's not the building, it's the people of God. The church of God. The church is the body of Christ, gathered from every tongue, every tribe, every background, as a kingdom of priests, as a holy nation called to worship God in spirit and truth, now and forever. That is the church. Now, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, unlike this building, will never fall apart. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will never be overcome. The gates of hell cannot even stand against the church. The church will stand in spite of every opponent and every source of opposition that comes against the church. And the way that God does this is He builds His kingdom. But how does He do that? So we're going to look at it this morning. How does God build His kingdom? What is His kingdom? We're going to see that God uses foolish means and weak people to build His kingdom. Foolish means and weak people. And that's good news, because that means that God can use you and God can use me to build His kingdom. Because we are weak and foolish people, aren't we? We're sinners. And yet God uses sinners to bring about His will. And it's interesting, we'll get into this, but Luke here is particularly going to mention the women that God uses. Some have called Luke's gospel The gospel of womanhood, it's a gospel that speaks more than any other gospel about women. Luke mentions 16 individual women, and 11 of those are unique to his gospel. And here we're going to learn about some of those women and how God used them. The context here is one in which we're beginning a new section of the Gospel of Luke, beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, known as the tour section. Beginning in 8, verse 1, all the way through 9:50, Jesus is going around and he's touring the area. He's preaching, he's healing, he's proclaiming the kingdom. In fact, the high point of this entire section is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 20. Peter's confession. Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." And that's what Jesus is going out. He's going out and proclaiming the kingdom. He's proclaiming who he is, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is to come. As we come to the beginning of this, we may see these three verses and think, Why are we going to preach a sermon or hear a sermon on these three verses? Isn't this simply a transition from Jesus ministering to the woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee and the parable of the sower, beginning in verse 4? But not, we have to be careful not to go so fast. Every word that is given in Scripture is given for a purpose. Given for a purpose. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. These three verses are crucial. They're teaching us something. And when you read your Bible and you come across any verse or any section, you ought to be asking, God, what are you teaching me here? What are you saying to me? What would you have me learn? And so what is God teaching us here in these verses? And I want you to see that God is showing that he is building his church through the preaching of the kingdom and the provision for the kingdom. Through the preaching of the kingdom and provision for the kingdom. Looking at two things this morning. God is building his church through kingdom-focused preaching, and then God is building his church through kingdom-focused people. And we see first that Jesus is going forth and preaching. That is what he does. He's preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God in Luke 8, verse 1. But notice where he's doing this. He's doing it in every city and village. He goes sometime after he had encountered this woman and told her that her sins were forgiven in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Sometime after this, we're told he went through every city and village preaching. Now, before we get into what he was doing and what he was preaching, I want to point out to you what he was not doing. Jesus was not going through every city and village mounting a political campaign, was he? That's not what he was doing. He did not seek political power. But as we'll see in a moment, and he preaches to Joanna, who then comes and supports him, whose husband is a steward in the house of Herod. He didn't preach a political message, but he preached to those in political power. But he didn't preach a political message. Jesus is not going through every city and village protesting injustice. Jesus did come to bring about true justice. But that's not what he was doing here. No. What was he doing? He was going through every city and village to proclaim the kingdom. To proclaim the kingdom, to preach and bring the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. In doing so, he was fulfilling his calling. If you turn over a few pages to Luke chapter 4, in verse 43, Luke 4:43, Jesus speaking, "But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" That's why Jesus came, to preach. This was his calling. And here he's going around to both cities and villages. Cities would have been larger, villages smaller. He went to the large cities and the small villages. Notice what he does here. He doesn't simply say, "Well, I'm going to go where I can get the most bang for the buck. I'm going to go and I'm going to have conferences in the big cities because that's where the people are." No, he knows that God has people in the big cities and in the small country villages. God has people everywhere, doesn't he? I'm reminded of the early RCUS church in Pennsylvania in the 1700s. I read in the history of our church that there were some 50 congregations and 4 ministers. That's a lot of congregations to handle. They had to ride around and go and travel. And so you hear of those ministers who were circuit riders, who went by horseback and ministered. And so Jesus here is going around and he's ministering in the different cities and in the different villages. What an example it is to us as we think about planting churches. Where to go? We need to go both to the city and to the country, because there are people there who God wants to call to himself. Now Jesus is preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God here. Now the translation here in the New King James Version, the glad tidings, is literally the word that we get evangelism from, or the gospel. The gospel simply means good news. We might say that he was gospelizing, if we can use that word. He was going forth and he was proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. What were these glad tidings? Well, look with me also in Luke chapter 4. If you flip over a few pages to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Here Jesus, as he is in the synagogue and is handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, proclaims the good news. Luke 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's what he's preaching. These are the glad tidings, tidings of freedom, good news to the poor, healing to the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives. You see, he was coming and preaching against one kingdom and proclaiming another. He was proclaiming the defeat of Satan's kingdom. Look with me at the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 13. Jesus came to defeat all of his and our enemies. We pray, "Thy kingdom come." We are praying that Satan's kingdom will be overthrown more and more. And that's what he came to do. And notice in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we read that Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Jesus came and proclaimed then freedom from Satan's kingdom, a kingdom of darkness, into a kingdom of light. Flipping over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. We read that Jesus came, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 15, to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Subject to bondage. Slaves to sin and to Satan. So what were these glad tidings? Well, first we see the defeat of Satan's kingdom, that kingdom of darkness, that kingdom of tyranny, that kingdom of death. But there is the opposite side, the flip side of the message. Not only the defeat of Satan's kingdom, but the fullness of God's kingdom. Again, going on in Hebrews chapter 2, he says this, verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those," and release those who were in bondage. And so here we see the kingdom is a kingdom of freedom, but it's also then that kingdom of grace. We've already seen that in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. That is the message of grace, isn't it? Jesus didn't come to proclaim a message of "do more." He came to proclaim a message of "it is done. It is done. And I am the one who has come to do it. It is in me and me alone that sin will be taken care of. It is in me and through me alone that all freedom will be given." Jesus accomplishes what he sets out to do, and he has accomplished it. And he's proclaiming that. But not only then is this fullness of the kingdom a kingdom of freedom, a kingdom of grace, but it is also a kingdom of glory. We, in a sense, have the kingdom now, it is in you. As the word of God is preached, the kingdom is growing and people are being brought in and redeemed and saved and growing. And yet there is a future, isn't there? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm beginning in verse 24, speaking of the end. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The Lord Jesus Christ is reigning right now in heaven. And he will reign until he puts all things under his feet. And then he will turn and deliver the kingdom to God the Father. And that final enemy, death, will be destroyed. So even now as we look forward to that, we can say, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? You don't have it. Because the kingdom has come. Well, Jesus is bringing these glad tidings. The defeat of Satan's kingdom, that kingdom of darkness, of tyranny, of bondage. The coming of God's kingdom, that kingdom of freedom, that kingdom of grace, of forgiveness. And ultimately, that kingdom of glory that we await. Those are the glad tidings that are being preached to you today. Those are the blessings that come to all who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are trusting Him alone for your salvation, if you look to His righteousness as you're standing righteous before God, then guess what? You are in His kingdom. His kingdom is being built up in you through the preaching of the Word. And you will take part in that kingdom, that final kingdom where there will be no more tears, will be no more death, will be no more sin. That is the good tidings that Jesus Christ came to preach and came to accomplish by his death and resurrection. But I want you to also notice here in Luke 8 that not only then is Jesus preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God to the larger cities and the smaller villages, but we're told the 12 were with him. The 12 apostles, the disciples, the ones who God then selected to come and to minister alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, to be trained up by him. So what Jesus is doing here is he's not only bringing glad tidings of the kingdom, but he himself is providing for the future of the kingdom. We might say that Jesus here has invited these 12 men to seminary. He's training preachers. They're not yet sent out to preach, but that's what Jesus is doing here. They are having a real world, real life, on the job example of what it looks like to proclaim and preach the good tidings of the kingdom of God. And I think this is a model, isn't it? It is so important for us to teach and train the next generation. I'm not going to be up here at some point because God will take me to himself. But other men need to be up here proclaiming the word of God. Jesus knew that he was going to go to the cross and he was going to die. And he prepared these men to proclaim the word to his people. That's a danger today with celebrity pastors who build the church around themselves. Because the danger there is that when they go, the church goes. If anybody should have been a celebrity pastor, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But even he said, it's not. I'm not staying here. Others are going to preach. It's not the person, it's the proclamation, it's the message. It's the message that is being preached. That's what we must focus on. And also I think it's important to see here that as we think about men who are raised up for the ministry, seminary is not going to teach them everything. A lot of what needs to be learned for the ministry is going to be learned in the church, serving, doing the work that God has called men to do. So Jesus here has proclaimed the kingdom of God, the glad tidings. He is training up the 12 who are with him, but he's also freeing the prisoners. We're told here that there are certain women in verse 2 who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. If anyone was in bondage to Satan, certainly Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Seven demons. Remember we read in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus came to deliver out of bondage those who had been in bondage. to Satan all their lives. And here we see an example of that. What I want you to see is that as God builds his church through kingdom-focused preaching, it results in people being converted, being delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as people are delivered from the power of Satan, they are delivered into the kingdom of God, and they are delivered for a reason, for a purpose. People will want to start to see others come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that here, especially with these women who wanted to support this. We'll see how they understood the value of the preaching of the kingdom because they had sat under the preaching of the kingdom. And through the preaching of the kingdom, they had been relieved of both spiritual infirmities, we're told evil spirits, and physical infirmities. They had been healed. As Paul Tripp says, we are instruments in the Redeemer's hands. He uses us as the means to love others and to proclaim the truth to the world. So I want you to see not only is God building his church through kingdom-focused preaching, but also he's building his church through kingdom-focused people. And kingdom-focused people, what do they look like? We have an example here. They are people who love the king. Certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And the list of these women, Mary called Magdalene and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susanna, they came with him. And many others, we're not told how many, but many other women were there, and they provided for him from their substance. They loved Jesus. They said, we are going to follow you, we are going to give you out of our own substance because we love you. Why did they love him? Well, they loved him because of the deliverance that they had experienced from him. They understood his love for them. Why do we love God? Because he first loved us. Why did they love Jesus? Because Jesus first loved them. Jesus delivered them out of these things, and they, out of thanksgiving, came to him. Think of Mary Magdalene. Those who are delivered from great, great sin and great, great oppression are going to love more and going to serve more. She is the one who had 7 demons come out of her. We're not told much about what her life was like before. But I can't imagine having 7 demons is a good thing. And yet she had been delivered from this bondage. And I want to focus on her for a moment. She's mentioned again. She is one of the women who later will watch the crucifixion. She's one of the women who sees where Jesus is laid in the tomb. She's one of the women who went out early in the morning to anoint the body of Jesus, and she would be one of the first to see the risen Christ. And again, here we see Luke highlighting the roles of women. We're told simply that the 12 were there with him. But then we see that it's these women who had been healed in this marvelous and great way, Mary and Joanna and Susanna and many others, they are the ones who provided. Now this is contrary to the view of women at that time. Look with me at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In verse 27, this is right after Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and Jesus has told her that God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And here's what his disciples say. John 4, verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So they marveled that he was talking with a woman in the first place, and they also marveled that nobody was interrupting him and saying, why are you doing this? Why are you ministering to a woman? And I think this is a great encouragement. I want to encourage you women. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Women are called to particular things. Now, yes, we know the Bible is clear that those who are called to offices in the church, minister, elder, and deacon, are men. But there's so much more than that. And women are called to serve. And notice here, the women who are called are from all walks of life. We have Mary Magdalene, who was most likely either a widow or single, We're not told of Susanna's husband. She was also probably single, but we have Joanna who was married. So it doesn't matter whether you're married or single. God will use you. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, he was obviously high up in Herod's political organization. She had means, but she had chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Women of single status, women of married status, women who were well-to-do, women who were not as well-to-do, God called them and used them for the building of his kingdom. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? I love what J.C. Ryle says here. It was not a woman who sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. They were not women who forsook the Lord in the garden and fled. It was not a woman who denied him 3 times in the high priest's house. But they were women who wailed and lamented when Jesus was led forth to be crucified. They were women who stood to the last by the cross. And they were women who were first to visit the grave where the Lord lay. What a testimony. What a testimony to God's grace. So remember, women, you are necessary to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not simply as a man's wife, but as a woman created in the image of God and who has been gifted to serve. It's the type of women that I want to see in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are willing to serve where God has called them. This is the type that the church desperately needs. And we see that here. They love the king because they know how much they have been delivered of. And because they love the king, kingdom-focused people support the king's mission. God redeems us so that we can serve him and others. You and I, all of us, men and women, are called. I don't care if you're 2 years old, 20 years old, 80 years old, male or female. God has called you here at this place for a reason. To serve. Because he uses means to bring about his will. They knew the power of the preached word. They'd been converted under it. And not only converted under it, they'd been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were oppressed by Satan. Now they had been freed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they had experienced this freedom, they wanted others to experience it as well. What a great motivator to want to proclaim the word to others. And I'm convinced that those who have been the most affected by the word, the most transformed by the word, who understand the power of the word in changing their life, will be the ones who want others to experience that same life-giving change and proclaim the word. That's what they wanted to do. They served the church. They gave to him from their own substance. And when you think about it, it was the women here who were supporting the men and the preaching. Jesus was preaching, the 12 were with him, and it was the women who were out of their substance supporting the men. One thing could never be said of these women. Jesus would never say to them, "I was hungry, but you gave me no food. I was thirsty, but you gave me no drink," because they provided for the body of Christ. They provided. You might say these women both supported the first missionary trip and the first seminary. This was going on. And I think the reality of how we use the resources God has given us tells us a lot about who we serve. These women knew who they served, and they proved it by giving of their substance. They gave financially. And I wonder if we would do the same. If we do the same. Is this a challenge to us? Do you minister to Christ out of your substance? Do you give to the church because you want to see the gospel go forth and people be saved? Can Jesus say this of you? "I was hungry and you gave me bread. I was thirsty and you gave me drink." If he can't say that of you, why not? Why not? Are you not thankful for what God has done for you in Christ? Do you not want to see others come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? These women certainly did. And I wonder if these women put some of us to shame for our lack of cheerful giving. And if they do, what does that say about our own thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ? They gave of their substance. And it was by this love for their king and by this support for the king's mission that all the way, as we see in this tour from chapter 8, verse 1, all the way to chapter 9, verse 50, that Jesus and the disciples are going to be supported in the proclamation of the glad tidings of the kingdom. And more people are going to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here that God is building his kingdom. God is building his kingdom by delivering individuals from the kingdom of Satan and bringing them into the kingdom of Christ. And we know that God's kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is to be proclaimed to this world. It's to be proclaimed, come out of this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind and have the mind of Christ. And I want you to see the beauty of this kingdom. It is a kingdom that is not a kingdom like Satan's. Kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. Satan overpromises and underdelivers. But God promises and absolutely delivers what he promises. It's a kingdom in which God promises deliverance, freedom, deliverance from sin, grace and mercy and forgiveness and a future hope of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom that is now seen by faith, but a kingdom that will then be experienced by sight. And this is exciting, isn't it? Because God is building his kingdom right now, even through the preaching of his word. And God is building his kingdom through the people that God calls by the preaching of his word to serve in the church. I think the only question remains is, are you being used as an instrument in your Redeemer's hands? These women were being used, clearly, as an instrument in their Redeemer's hands. And if you're not, why not? Haven't you been delivered from the bondage of Satan? Haven't you been made a new creature? Hasn't the payment for your sins been poured out upon the cross in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Haven't you been given new life through his resurrection? If that is true, how can you and I not give everything back for his glory and for the salvation of other sinners like us? That is what we're called to do. Let us go. Go and be used by God. As weak and as foolish as we are, be used by God for the building of his kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank you that you are building your kingdom, that nothing will stand in the way of your kingdom, that you are even, through the preaching of your word this day, building our hearts up, that we might love you more and more, that we might be reminded of all that we have been delivered from, that you did not leave us in bondage to Satan, that you did not leave us in that kingdom of darkness, but you delivered us into the kingdom of your dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to, as these women did, to remember the great and glorious privilege that you have given us, that we might be called children of God. To remember the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And to live to see your name praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.